Welcome to the Generations Radio Broadcast. My name is Kevin Swanson, host of this program. Dave also in studio with me, a couple of dads in studio. Concerned about what's going on in the world around us. No experts here, just guys looking for the light switch on the side of the wall and saying, hey, why don't we apply the Bible to stuff? All right, that's the worldview that we bring on this radio program. And Dave, in the news today, incredible stuff. The Ninth Circus Court of Appeals banned Ave Maria in the public schools out in California, while at the same time they're okay with the Muslim prayers. So no Ave Maria, but the Muslims are good.
That's sexism. That is so sexist.
Why would that be, dude?
Well, apparently you can pray to Allah, who we all know is a male.
That's just true. Allah's a male. Okay, yeah. I'm with you.
And,
right, Allah's a male.
And
right.
He oppresses women in a good way.
Right. He allows for the beating of women.
For beating.
Right. The beating of women.
When they
have
it coming.
Right.
When it's coming to them.
So the Ninth Circuit is okay with that. They're okay with the beating of women. And the prayers to Allah.
They're okay with praying to the God who beats women, or is okay with beating women. But you can't pray to the woman. See, it's all about sexism.
The feminists should be up in arms on this one, my friends. I mean, where is Betty Friedan? Where is Gloria Steinem now? Feminists should be all over this one. Well, Ninth Circus Court of Appeals not in favor of Ave Maria. And meanwhile, school violence. Man alive, a student fatally stabbed in Coral Gables High School down in Florida. One person in custody. Not to worry, though. Obama's school safety czar is going to take care of all this school violence stuff.
His school safety czar.
He's got a school safety czar. He's got about 400 czars. He's got a lot of czars.
He's
got more czars than Russia did in the 1800s. All right. So what are we doing sending our kids to these schools? Folks, I'm not sure what we're doing sending our kids to these schools. World Magazine just did an interesting article on how we should educate our children. How then should we educate? And there are apologies for Christian kids attending public schools still in World Magazine. They're still making apologies. The basic point that they made, Dave, was that, hey, we separate the parenting from the education. Okay, you've got education over here, and you've got the parenting over here. So the schools can educate, and the parents will parent, and never the twain shall meet. That is, You will deal with character, we'll deal with the faith and the fear of God and stuff over here for 10 minutes every day, and the rest of the time we'll give them over to the pagans to teach them the intellectual stuff. Of course, this is Aquinas warmed up, but this is the dualistic thinking that's affected Christians for about 1,800 years, and it's affected a lot of Christians in the way they educate their children. They say, hey, we don't need to bring God into the chemistry classroom. We don't need to worship God in chemistry. Give me a break. We have our little 5 or 10 minute little time before breakfast where we do a little God stuff, and then they can be pagan in the rest of the day. They can go play with their pagan friends. They can go take their pagan chemistry and their pagan history, and who cares? You don't need to worship God in the chemistry classroom. You don't have to acknowledge God as sovereign over history in the history classroom. Who cares? Who cares what they're learning in their schools? Who cares what the worldview is? It doesn't matter. All that matters is they've got a little salvation where God comes in and saves their puny little shriveled up heart launched somewhere in the esophagus, and that's their salvation. And God has no real impact upon the way that they educate their children, the way they do their economics, the way they do their politics, the way they do any other part of life. And folks, that's the way Christians have been trained to think in evangelical and Catholic churches for almost 1,000 years, since Aquinas was out there saying, hey, there's two forms of knowledge. You've got this revelational knowledge over here, and then you've got the natural form of revelation over here, and never the twain shall meet. And folks, this is insidious. It's destroying our children.
Then we, of course, have two forms of law that comes right out. We have natural law, and then we have God's law, never the twain shall meet. And we have this idea that parents will disciple the heart of a child, and will let the schools disciple the brain of the child. Because obviously, thinking like a Christian isn't that important. Christ didn't actually say, love me with all your heart, soul, and what was that?
Mind.
That's right, your mind. And of course, the fall didn't really affect the mind. That's what Aquinas taught, that reason and man's mind stands pre-fall.
Why do we have to be secularists for like 95% of our lives? Why can't we be Christians and get down on our knees and worship God in the middle of a secular chemistry classroom? And Dave, granted, there are only limited options for some Christians. I mean, there may not be an engineering school available where you have teachers and professors that are getting down their knees and worshiping God as they examine his marvelous creation he has produced. And so, you know, we had that opportunity on Sunday where the two young men who were connected with our church wound up attending an engineering school, secular school, where it's doubtful there's going to be anybody worshiping God in the physics classes. We prayed over them. We prayed that God would give them the courage to bow their head and get down on their knees and worship God in the middle of these classes, such that they would at least give God the glory for what he has created.
And you'd think if there's any place in the university where there would be a lot of worship, it would be studying the mighty acts of God in the history class and the mighty creation of God in the physics and the chemistry classes. If there is any place that God should be given glory, it should be when you're directly looking at what he has done.
You know, I think Christians think that you can disciple a child for 15 minutes a day, a little discipleship before breakfast, and then the rest of the day, you know, they can do whatever they want. They shuffle them to from youth group to ballet to public school choirs to soccer to parties to football to friends, playing their video games, their peer influences. They let them watch TV and play their computer games. They overstimulate them. They give them lots of unsafe peer influence, and then they give them a little 10 minutes of God stuff where they barely pay attention at the beginning of every day. And folks, that's no discipleship. You got to be discipling your children as you walk by the way, as you rise up, as you lie down. And this is the pattern God gives us in Deuteronomy 6 and verse 7. It's got to be a fully integrated thing. It's got to be a 7:24 kind of a deal. And folks, in the process, as you shuffle your children through all these secularist activities, and then you give them that little 10 minute of God thing, You train them to be good little dualists. And for most of their lives, they're existentialistic, humanistic, postmodern kids. They've been discipled to think and act that way. So in the end, you're not really raising them as Christians. Folks, in an era where 80% of Christian kids are walking away from the faith, per the Southern Baptists, okay, and you've got the greatest Christian apostasy ever in the history of Christianity, per Newsweek magazine, End of Christian America, very few people call themselves Christians today as compared to 1970. You've got a massive, massive apostasy happening in Europe and North America and Canada and America. In this great apostasy happening where the faith is falling apart, where the family is totally disintegrating. You've got 70% of young men not grown up by 30 years of age. You got 40% of little kids born without fathers, soon to be 70-80%, shack up right through the ceiling. The family is in shambles. In a period of time like this, you're not going to fix the problems of the breakdown of faith, family, and freedom by bringing a little Sunday school in once a week while you're dumping them into secularist activities the rest of the week. You're not going to fix the family that way. You're not going to salvage the faith that way. You're not going to salvage the family by a little family time on Friday night, all right? You're not going to salvage our freedoms and save the republic by some soccer mom from Alaska with another kid with a kid born out of wedlock. That ain't going to happen. People need to understand we've got a massive train wreck on our hands. You're not going to save our faith, our family, our freedom. There will be hundreds of millions of these Christian kids walking away from the faith, grown up in evangelical homes, attending their youth group in Sunday schools, and then going to public schools for most of their lives, and they will walk away from the faith. I'll say 80 to 90% of these kids right now in nice little, sweet little evangelical homes right now will not be Christians 30 years from now. Why? Because we are in a massive apostasy. We have a major tidal wave that is destroying the faith and the family in the modern Western world. Come on, face the facts. Wake up and smell the coffee. It's happening right now. Rather, smell the napalm. It's happening right now. It's time for parents to wake up and realize a little Sunday school is not going to salvage the faith. A little Friday night family time is not going to salvage the family. And some soccer mom with a kid born out of wedlock is not going to salvage our freedoms in the republic in the 2000s. Folks, it's going to take some radical changes. Some radical changes. A radical form of discipleship. If you're going to salvage your children and your grandchildren, you're going to have to do something radical. It's what we talk about, radical things, on this radio program. And Dave, I want to get back to dualism in just a moment. I've got one more example from Jim Wallace and the Sojourners in just a moment, in this issue of dualism. It's time to bring the faith back and to integrate it in every single part of our children's lives, and we do it by discipleship. We teach them the Word of God, the entire Word of God, and we integrate it into their science, their art, their entertainment, and their history. This is the only way we're going to salvage the faith for generations to come. Stay with me. I'll be back in a moment. Folks, with this radio program, we're bringing relationships and truth back to a lost and lonely world. That's why we advocate homeschooling, mentorship, family-based economics, and a biblical worldview, all as part of our homeschool ministry based in Colorado. For homeschooling seminars, curriculum, and encouragement, visit our website at chec.org. That's check.org on the web. For apprenticeship, mentorship, and entrepreneurship training for your children and your family, you need to hook up with our AME program at ameprogram.com. That's ameprogram.com. You know, the Generations Radio program is a ministry of generations with vision, where we work hard to cast a vision for the next generation through each and every radio broadcast. Tune in online at generationsradio.org for the daily show, the blog, and the online store. That's generationsradio.org. Welcome back to the Generations Radio broadcast. This is Kevin Swanson today talking about this idea of dualism, separating the concept of educating a child with the discipleship of a child, as if somehow you could take faith and the fear of God out of education when the fear of God is the beginning of education. The fear of God is the very, very beginning of any kind of knowledge or wisdom about this world. And if you take the fear of God out of the education of your child, you ain't getting an education, all right? That's a bad education. If you want a really good education, you really ought to start with the right foundation, which happens to be the fear of God as the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. And that includes the subjects of history and science, and literature, and geography, and mathematics. And I know that sounds strange to the modern world, because there has been such a dualism for 1,000 years in the way that Protestants, evangelicals, and Catholics think. We got to get rid of that. Jesus came to save the whole man and to bring his law to bear in every area of life, such that we will see the way we do things changed because we are redeemed. We are regenerated. Our hearts are changed. Therefore, that's going to change the way we deal with everything, education, charity, government, and all of these sorts of things. And Dave, another area, another example where this kind of dualism takes place is with these liberal evangelicals, many of whom voted for Barack Obama. What was it, 35-40% of young evangelicals voted for Barack Obama. Why? Because they don't have a biblical worldview. They don't think that the Word of God applies to anything but saving their puny little shriveled up little heart, which doesn't really impact any part of their lives. Somehow the gospel of Jesus Christ isn't going to change any part of their lives. And so it's not going to impact their politics or their economics or the way they do any particular aspect of their life. And Jim Wallace, of course, from the Sojourners, guy who was behind the Barack Obama campaign, is continuing now to encourage Rush Limbaugh to stop speaking out against socialized medicine. This is a real recent thing that some guy from Canada shot down to me. And he's encouraging people to write to Rush Limbaugh and say, hey, Rush, we got to support the socialized medicine gig, because that's what Jesus would have done. You know, the state-enforced wealth redistribution has got to be something practiced and taught by Jesus rather than, you know, guys like Karl Marx and Immanuel Kant and the other guys, Jean-Jacques Rousseau, and the guys who established the modern world as run by government rather than by families and by freedom. Well, as it turns out, the Bible restricts the size of government to 10% of the people's income. Moreover, when it comes to taxation, the Bible says the poor shall not pay more, and the rich shall not pay less. And the rich shall not pay more, and the poor shall not pay less. That's pretty clear in scriptures. The rich and the poor will pay the same when it comes to taxation. The government is not there to redistribute the wealth. You'll find that in a book called The Bible, which Jesus subscribed to. He thought pretty highly of the Bible, the Old Testament and the New Testament. And he spoke extremely highly of it and referred to it as his law, and a law that should not be abrogated. And if anybody tries to abrogate even the smallest iota of the Old Testament laws, they would be considered least in the kingdom of God. I guess that's the position that Jim Wallace takes, because he doesn't want to apply the Word of God to all of life. Anyway, here's a letter that he writes to Rush Limbaugh. This Jim Wallace writes this. Again, an evangelical. This is a Christian writing to Rush Limbaugh. He says, because you're in a position to influence public perception, I urge you to tell the truth about the need for health care reform in our country. While we may disagree on the details of the solution, claiming there's no need for reform ignores the story of Joshua, one of millions of Americans hurt by our current health care system. Joshua was diagnosed with social anxiety disorder and clinical depression as a young adult, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. He's overcome by mental issues. The state provided for his care and medication. Well, there you go. There's already some redistribution of wealth going on there. After a few months, he would be well enough to get a new job. However, when you get a job, you can no longer afford either medical care or medication, et cetera, et cetera. After a few months, he would cycle back to depression. We researched aid from pharmaceutical companies and found that they require a new prescription each month. But Joshua couldn't afford to see a psychiatrist monthly. Joshua died in early June of this year after job loss and lack of medication. Our broken healthcare system let Joshua down. Rush, it was your fault, Rush. It was the fault of the government. It was the fault of the system. Well, Dave, here's the ironic thing about this. We were sitting there watching Joshua die, and we were researching pharmaceutical stuff, and we were wondering why anybody wouldn't do something about this. And why wouldn't somebody do something about this? Here's a guy dying right in front of us. Joshua is dying right in front of us. Right there. This is the Samaritan walking along on the road, runs into Joshua, and Joshua's dying, and he's saying, why doesn't anybody do something about this? Shouldn't somebody do something about Joshua? Joshua is dying on the road. Shouldn't somebody needs to do something about Joshua? And of course, our response is, what about you, Jim? Jim, why don't you do something? Jim?
Because everybody needs somebody sometime.
The point being that this man, Jim Wallace, is exactly like Jean-Jacques Rousseau. Who was Jean-Jacques Rousseau? He abandoned 5 of his own children on the steps of an orphanage and said that the state should take care of his kids. He let them die because he said it's the state's responsibility. One of the cruelest, most wicked men that ever lived was Jean-Jacques Rousseau. Yet he viewed himself as the most loving man who had ever lived, who loved mankind very much because he believed in socialist solutions, not personal, loving solutions where a man has to reach for his own wallet voluntarily and write a check and visit the orphan and widow himself. The word visit in James 1 is to visit, to go see them. Biblical charity is personal, relational. It involves personal love. And if there isn't a personal loving exchange, that's not biblical love. Does everybody understand this? Charity is voluntary. It's relational. It's personal in a biblical construct. In a socialist construct, such as Jim Wallace believes in, it is a Rousseauian Marxist idea. It doesn't involve a biblical concept of love. In fact, in the end, Dave, these redistribution of the wealth schemes only create 6-7 generation of welfareites, and of course, 70% of inner city children born without fathers, and the utter destruction, the utter destruction that has been come about in our inner cities. No, unbiblical economic solutions only destroy people. They don't solve anything, and that's what Jim Wallace is pushing for here.
Jim Wallace believes that love means a good redistribution of the wealth. In other words, you love with dollars. That's how you love. You don't love with arms. You don't love by visiting. You love by distributing dollars. It turns out that the love that is modeled for us by Jesus Christ is a personal love.
It's self-sacrificing.
And it was sacrificing of the person. Jesus came to die. Yes, he paid a price with his own blood, but he did it in a personal manner.
You know, Jim Wallace would have said the best way to solve society's problems would be to put society on the cross. Put a social system on the cross. Not a person. Because remember, love is not personal for Jim Wallace. Love is socialistic. Love is Marxism. But of course, biblically, the Bible defines love. The Bible says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If you love God, you'll keep his commandments. If you love Jesus, you'll keep his commandments. Law is fulfilling the commandments of God. And part of the commandments of God is to engage in voluntary charity. And Dave, the Christian churches out there that will not take care of their own widows and orphans, but turn them over to the socialist state, are falling into the very, very same trap. these churches that claim to be Christian churches, but all that money's flowing into their building fund and their rich pastors. And they got this whole structure of employees and they're mega churches, but they're not putting 25-35% into the widows and orphans as the church did for thousands of years before the 1900s. If they're not going to give that kind of money, they're not obeying God as far as I'm concerned. The church is not stepping up and doing what it's supposed to do. According to 1 Timothy chapter 5, it's not the state's responsibility. First and foremost, it's the family's responsibility to take care of the widows. But if the family doesn't do so, then the church must take responsibility for those widows.
And it's not just money. We're not Marxists. We don't look at all of the values of the world in terms of dollars. It is a visit. It is a kind word. It is a prayer. It is opening up your home and bringing them in. It is loving them with your hands and your feet and your wallet.
It's spiritual accountability and counsel. Guess what Joshua needed? He was a mental case. What do mental cases need? Mental cases don't need a bunch of drugs all day long. They need good spiritual counsel such that they will repent of their sins and deal with the fundamental problems that are creating their mental state. It's their spiritual problems that need to be dealt with. They don't need to be drugged into oblivion. They need to be dealt with good, strong, biblical, spiritual accountability and counseling. That's what Joshua needs. He doesn't need another bureaucrat to crank out 50,000 checks and one of them goes to him in his cheap little apartment where he's living all alone, all by himself, without anybody there to hold him spiritually accountable. He doesn't need that. That's the wrong social construct. Okay? Biblically, we live together. Biblically, we hold people spiritually accountable for things. We live in relationship. In this modern world that's constructed this socialist system where people live like automatons, individualized, lonely, cast away in some apartment in the middle of some big city where they get their big check from the government, or their little check from the government each year to keep them alive until they're euthanized, is not a biblical social construct. All right, ladies and gentlemen, I hope you're getting an idea that we're bringing out a completely different approach to life. Why? Because we think that Jesus came to save us. Not just save our hearts, but to save our lives, our economies, our social systems, our families, our marriages, our sexuality, everything. And this is a completely different worldview. And I know a lot of you have not been taught this idea that Jesus was incarnated as a man so that he would save men from their sins.
And that's the point, is that Jesus personally died for them. He became sin. He didn't put sin on the cross. He became sin so that we would become God's righteousness. Before the crucifixion, we have to come to this very, very important statement about Christ. He was God became man. That is, God himself became man in order to save men. He united himself with the dust and therefore made the dust glorious. Made math glorious. Everything that was common to man, he went through. So everything that is common to man has been redeemed by Christ.
If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We believe that on this radio program. We believe that if the gospel is preached properly and people actually went to churches where they were saved and they received the word of God as their marching orders, then their whole lives would change. The way they do their charity, the way they do their economics, their politics, their lives would change because Jesus changes all of that.
Kevin, 2 Corinthians 5 states this as clearly as I think it can be stated. Verse 18, now all things are of God. Yes, all things, including your Latin class, is of God. In verse 19, that is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. All things are under the dominion of God. He is the Son of God. All power, all authority reside in Jesus Christ. Therefore, all other power, all other knowledge is derivative from Jesus Christ.
And Dave, I think this is why we're so optimistic on this program. I mean, we come out of the chute every day talking about how the family is devastated. The family is falling apart in the modern world. The faith is disappearing. Our freedoms are disappearing. The massive socialist state is growing. And we're seeing birth implosions everywhere. Okay, it's a bad deal out there, but we believe that Jesus came to redeem all of this. It's just that this word isn't getting out very much. if we get the word out, we think that family by family, church by church, welfare case by welfare case, charity case by charity case, widow by widow, we're going to see lives redeemed. And Dave, we are seeing this, and it's incredibly exciting to see people's systems changing. Now, we're not able to change the whole system overnight. We know that. But we know we can change one family at a time. We know we can start bringing discipleship into families. And as they're discipled in the Word of God, and they know how to bring the law of God to bear and restore great charitable systems within the church and within families and within neighborhoods, and as they begin to see how the Word of God will impact their economies and their relationships, and how they can start discipling their sons and daughters in the Word of God each day, and as they integrate these things, and the Word of God really becomes something that works its way into every little nook and cranny of their life, we find lives profoundly changed, and there's never been a better time for this than right now.
And Kevin, what we need to do is repent of being double-minded. We have a mind that says there's a secular world, and we have a mind that says there's a Christian world, and we deny the fact that Christ is so big that all things exist in Him, through Him, by Him, and for Him. We need to have one mind, and that's the mind of Christ, and not think that this secular world exists coexistent with God's world. There is one world, and there is one Lord, and He reigns over all of it.
I think it's time to get this message straightened out, folks. If you're a Christian or you believe something about the Bible, you've heard something about a gospel, it's time to get all of this straightened out. I would encourage you to get some of our resources at our website. I would encourage you to grab a copy of my book, The Second Mayflower. I talk about a biblical social system in that book. I would encourage you to read that carefully. Compare it to the Word of God, the Bible. Say, okay, does any of this compare with the commandments of God? If we love God, we're going to keep His commandments. So, you know, does any of the stuff written in The Second Mayflower comport with commandments of God found in His Word? And I think you're going to find that there's going to be some correspondence there. So I'd encourage you to grab a copy of my book, The Second Mayflower, to get a concept for the vision that we're bringing to the modern world. Ladies and gentlemen, you can grab some of our resources at our website, kevinswanson.com. Also, you can hear this program anytime, anywhere in the world at kevinswanson.com. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we cast a vision for the next generation.
Thank you for listening to Generations Radio with Kevin Swanson. Generations Radio is a nonprofit ministry funded by the contributions of individuals and families who have partnered with us to keep Generations on the airwaves and the web every weekday. If you and your family have been blessed by the Generations Radio program, consider supporting us with a monthly or one-time donation. If you can give $50, $25, or even $10 per month, you can be part of a message that reaches thousands of families in 80 countries around the world. Go to kevinswanson.com and click on Donate, or call toll-free 888-839-6132. That's 888-839-6132.